In my previous hour, we introduced not only a little review of the first five propositions, but we're now looking at proposition number six, which is the believer is to be separated, but not isolated. And we looked at John chapter 17, verse 11, John chapter 17, verses 14 to 18. We also considered 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. We also considered in the last hour, the first three, I believe, at least the first three subpoints under this particular heading of Proposition 6, the fact that we are to be in the world, but not isolated. In a quick review, number one, it was, the child of God is to be a witness before all men, Acts 1 and verse 8. You can't do that, beloved, when we're hiding. Now, it's one thing, I got to not stand corrected, but cover my bases. It's one thing to be in hiding temporarily if you're on the run from your adversaries. I have nothing wrong with that. I'm not implying that type of a hiding. But I'm talking about the asceticism that eventually rose up in the early church period, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century. The same isolation that we see today in converts and in nunneries or in monkeries or in monasteries. That type of isolation the Bible never taught, never implied whatsoever. But we are to be witnesses before all men. And you can't do that, beloved, if you're hiding somewhere because you want to distance yourself from the world. Because, oh, the world is so corrupt and I got to be so spiritual and my spiritual garments cannot be spotted. They can't be touched by the defilement of this age. So I'm going to hide myself in a cave. That aspect of hiding is never taught. Never taught. Secondly, he's to be Christ's ambassador to all men, 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. And again, what does an ambassador do? He or she leaves their mother country, goes to another country to represent his mother country to that other country. He becomes the mediator between homeland and the country to whom he or she was sent to represent his or her country. To that country. And conversely, he or she represents that country's needs and concerns with the motherland. And that's what we do as Christians. We represent both worlds, or both sides of the coin. We represent God by sharing good news, and we represent them before the Father when we pray for them. Okay? Thirdly, we are to preach the gospel to all men, Mark chapter 16, verses 15. Well, let's continue with our list. Number four, a child of God is to shine as light before all men. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Beatitude Sermon, or the Sermon on the Mount. And again, there are those today who tell us that Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel are not for the New Testament saint. No, that's all legal law. And above all, we can't even mention nor preach out of the Sermon on the Mount because that's not going to find its full expression until you reach the millennial kingdom of Jesus on earth. Hogwash. Hogwash, my dear friends. Matthew chapter 5, let's consider verse 16. Let your light shine before men. Well, how do you do that if you're hiding in a cave? How do you do that if you're living on a pillar somewhere in the Egyptian desert in the 2nd and 3rd century? How do you do that in a convent or in a monastery? Let your light so shine before men that they, the men of this world, may see your good works. So notice, light is being defined by good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So notice, we are to be light bearers. We are to be that city on a hill, in a figure of speech. We are to be a beacon. We are to be that lighthouse that directs the ship into a safe harbor without dashing itself on the rocks, my dear friend. Consider also Philippians. Let me check here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 15. What do we hear? Philippians 2, 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless. Well, there's our sanctification being worked out in our conversation, in our lifestyle, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we live. That's where we live. That's where we work. That's where we play. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, which is the beacon. That's the lighthouse. Notice, holding forth. Beloved, when you hold something forth, you hold it in such a way that others may see it. Not hiding it under a bushel, holding forth, raising it high, like raising a flag high, like going off to battle, and you get the banners flapping in the wind. You hold forth the cross of Christ, if you will. Not a literal cross, but the cross of Christ as it is enumerated and expressed in the good news. We preach that old bloody cross, that empty tomb, but a high priest at the Father's right hand. That's the good news. And notice that verse 15 is beautiful. That ye may be blameless and harmless. Well, that's talking about how we conduct ourselves. As the sons of God, without rebuke, no one can bring any charge against us. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, like America. Where we work, where we play, where we eat. Among whom ye shine as what? Lights. In that crooked and perverse nation or people. What's next? Number five. He is to do good unto all men. Not just to the church family. Not just to Jews in Palestine, sending them money so they can kill some more Palestinians. No, no. We are to do good to all men. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and notice verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. Notice the word men is in italics, meaning it's not in the Greek text that underlines this translation. Let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So not only are we to be kind and good and to do things good for the sake of the members of our church family, but also our immediate fleshly family and our immediate neighbors and friends and co-workers, all men. Well, beloved, how do you do that? How do you work that out if you're hiding in a cave pretending to be more spiritual than everybody else who's living in a city? How do you manifest that if you're hiding in a monastery or in a convent? Can't. We're in the world, but not of the world. We are separated and severed unto God by the new covenant, by the blood of that covenant. I agree wholeheartedly. But we are not to divorce ourselves from the world. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 on this point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's consider verses 15, please. See that none render evil for evil unto any. Notice the word man is in italics in the Authorized Version, showing you that that word is not found in the Greek text, but it's put there for the flow of the context and the flow of the meaning. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. Well, how do you work out that verse 15, beloved, if you're in hiding? Now again, it's one thing to hide from your adversaries. Even David hid in a cave. But you got to admit, while in that cave in hiding, he wrote some of the most beautiful psalms that are now contained in our Bible, which we read publicly, not in hiding. Yeah, David was on the run. He was hiding from King Saul's murderous intentions. I got no problem with that. Even I would hide to live another day. But I would not hide myself from the world because I'm afraid I might get a little tarnished by my next door neighbor's lifestyle. We pray for them. And when the need arises or when the doors are open, we attempt to witness to them in any way, shape, or form that can be used biblically, my dear friends. We don't hide from them. What's next? Number six, we as Christians are to walk in wisdom towards all men. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4, 5. Now, you might see a little bit of overlap in some of these points, but nonetheless, we're looking at the verses where these points are coming from, and we can see a full picture. Colossians 4 and 5. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Remember that phrase, those that are without? That's found in 1 Corinthians 5, where he says, what? God's going to judge those who are on the outside, those who are without. And then he also says, if you're going to divorce yourself from that list of sins, then you might as well get out of the world, with outside the world. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, your unbelieving neighbors, your unbelieving family members, unbelieving co-workers, your unbelieving school teacher, your unbelieving college professor, your unbelieving military partner, that you're going to fight a war in the same foxhole. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:32. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. What do we read? What do we hear? 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Beloved, verse 32 just about covers everyone who's living on this planet at any given time. How do you do that if you're going to hide? Now, beloved, if you're hiding in a cave and if you're hiding behind the walls of a monastery, you might find it very easy not to offend too many people because you've divorced yourself from just about everybody who walks this planet. Number seven, he is to pray for all men. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, notice this. I exhort, therefore, that first off, supplication, prayers, intercession be given, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Beloved, how can you pray for other people specifically if you don't know these people? If you don't come in contact with these people? If you don't carry on a correspondence with these people, whether by snail mail or by a phone call or by texting or by finding their Facebook page or their Missionary Endeavor homepage, and you go to a foreign or you go online and you look up these missionaries who have a Facebook page and they have pictures and photographs and they got things being explained and what they're doing in that part of the world. How do you do that if you isolate yourself from the rest of humanity? How do you pray for someone intelligently if you don't know who they are and you don't know what they need? Now, all these points for some of us may be very basic, very cutesy, but are you actually seeing the full picture of these points? Beloved, these points are basically putting us in a box that we can't run or justify or justify ourselves not to be in. These verses are basically forcing us to realize we are to be a separate people. Yes, amen and double amen. But at the same time, beloved, we cannot divorce ourselves from the world that is around us. I'm sorry, my dear friends. Number 8, we are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Turn to Romans chapter 12, 17. Romans chapter 12, and what does verse 17 say? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the what? Sight of all men. Well, beloved, if you're divorcing yourself from the world because you don't want to be contaminated by the things that are around you, then you're no longer in eyesight of your neighbors, eyesight of your family members, eyesight of your co-workers or your boss or your military buddy or your college friend or your college teacher. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest, meaning you are open-faced, you do things above board, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal. Provide things honest, notice, in eyesight of other people. You can't do that. You can't make that verse applicable in your Christian experience if you're in a monastery or a nunnery. Or you want to be so spiritual, you're going to live in a cave. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:12 on this point. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. What do we read? That ye may walk honestly towards them that are, here it is, without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Notice, those who are without, those who are outside the Christian community, those who are outside your church family, that group of saints, that group of followers. I've been reading a book. We finished up a series of three books, historical fiction, there in the first century, during the time of the Book of Acts, surrounding the last book, surrounding the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. But with these particular biblical characters set in a historical context of the early churches in that first century. And my dear friends, the Christian community were referred to by two terms, the way, the people of the way, but above all, the followers, meaning the followers of Christ. That ye may walk honestly towards them that are non-followers, those outside your circle of Christian friends. Number 9, Christians are to live peaceably with all men. Look at Romans 12, 18. Romans 12 and 18. And if this is what it's saying, it's kind of hard to apply that in a monastery or in a nunnery. Look at verse 18, Romans 12, 18. If it be possible, as much as lie within you, live peaceably with all men. And notice the word men is not in italics, because it's part of the Greek text underlining this translation. Notice, live peaceably with all men. You can't do that if you're isolated. Now, unless in the providence of God you were born on an island, it's only you and your family eating coconuts all the time, well, that's one thing. But none of us have that. That's basically the exception, not the norm. We live in a real world with real people all around us. Look at Hebrews 12 and 14. Same point. Hebrews 12. And what do you see in verse 14? Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all. Notice the word men's in italics, so that Greek word's not found there, but it's inferred. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with everyone. That means your crusty family member, your crusty neighbor, your crusty co-worker comes to work, he never showers, comes in with the same dirty uniform, guy's a grease monkey, he just loves living in grease. Live with peace with him. Even that unkind neighbor that never says hi to you, but you say hi to him or her. You can't do that, beloved, if we isolate ourselves from life. Number 10, he is to also let his moderation be known to all men. Philippians 4:5. Now again, say, Pastor, these are kind of cutesy terms. Yeah, they're kind of cutesy. But when you put all these little subpoints together, beloved, it kind of boxes us in that we can't divorce ourselves from life itself. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And notice the word men's in the text. The Lord is at hand. You ever hear the term, well, I'm just a closet Christian? That's another point that we can bring to the table. You got this term, I'm just a closet Christian. I don't want to offend nobody. I keep my faith between me and my God. Really. Well, you have a hard time trying to put this verse into application. Let your moderation, let your lifestyle, let your chaste behavior be known to all men. So much for living what? The secret Christian life. The Christian who lives under the radar. The Christian who hides himself in a closet. Can't do that, beloved. Not with verse 5 staring at you. Number 11. He is to honor all men. 1 Peter 2:17. Oh, wow. Honor all. Notice the word men is in italics, which means it's not in the Greek text. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, how do you apply that, beloved, if you're living in a closet? Because you don't want to offend anybody. You want to keep your light inside the closet, and you want to keep your salt also inside the closet. It's not going to work too well, will it? And then finally on this point here, beloved, he is to have a good report or a good testimony before all men. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's consider first verse 7. When it comes to being an elder or a pastor, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are, there it is, without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Notice again, without. Those who are outside your circle of Christian friends, your close Christian associates, you got to live not only with them in your church family, I agree, but you also got to come in contact and bump shoulders with those who are outside of your circle of Christian friends. You can't afford to divorce yourself. And then look at 2 John and then verse 7. 2 John and verse 7. 2 John and verse 12. I'm sorry. 2 John verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with pen, with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. Well, beloved, you can't do that if you're hiding in a closet. Notice, face to face. Face to face. And now with modern technology, beloved, and so much technology that's at our disposal, talking to somebody face-to-face today ought to be a piece of cake. We got something that's called Zoom. Just yesterday. And then this past Friday, conducted a Bible lesson on Zoom with a bunch of brethren on the other side of the globe in the country of Kenya in East Africa, face to face. I saw the faces of orphan children. They in turn were looking at my face across the pond, across thousands of miles of land and water. It's easy today to do face to face, my dear friends. Well, that is proposition number 6. Well, now let's introduce proposition number 7. Are you ready? Listen to this. Separation from all worldly and sinful pleasure, practices, and here comes the big one. Here's where you get in trouble. Everybody agrees you got to be separated from all that worldly shenanigans and all that sinful pleasure and all those sinful practices and associations is commanded of God. Yes, people will thump the pulpit when it comes to Christians ought not to be a worldly bunch. And they ought to be, and they got to curb those sinful pleasures and all those sinful practices that they supposedly got saved from. But what about your associations? What about your associations? Now, beloved, again, proposition 6 is still there. We're in the world, but not of the world, but we can't isolate ourselves from the world. If you're working for a boss who's not saved, that's just a fact of life. You may not associate with him on your off time. He may be a scoundrel. He may be the number one womanizer. He's married, but he cheats on his wife. Here you are, you're working for such a man. There you are in God's providence. You're working for a slave driver. You're working for an adulterer. You're working for someone who's just crusty. He makes even the worst sailor look like a saint. You can still work with him or her and still be unspot from the world. You have no association other than simply working for that person and earning your paycheck. But when you're off duty, you're not carousing with such a man or with such a woman. You're not going to the places where they go, where they put their evil practices to good use for themselves. That's the difference. It's one thing to be side by side with a crusty person like that, still remain separate, still remain unspotted by the world. But beloved, association means you go a little further than just a casual meeting at the workshop or a casual meeting sitting in a classroom in college taking the lecture notes while you're sitting next to somebody who hates God and makes it quite known, and you're sitting next to that person. That's not an association. That's just simply an acquaintance because we go to the same college and we got the same class with the same professor. Now, if there was other seats available, maybe in your best interest, you may want to find a seat and then separate yourself from that person. But if you're stuck in a full classroom and you're sitting next to this individual that you know hates God and hates you, that's life. But at the end of the day, you don't go to the same places with this person and associate with them. See, that's where people miss the second aspect of this thing that we call associations. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at what this means. When it says that we are to separate from everything that is worldly or is associated with this worldly system of the evil one and sinful pleasures and practices and subsequent associations or attachments. 1 John chapter 2, quite familiar if you've been around the block, so to speak. 1 John chapter 2, and let's consider verse, 15. Love not the world. Now, he's not talking about the globe. He's not talking about the world in respects to fauna and flora. He's talking about not the dirt, not the mountains, not the forests, not the grandeur of Mount Everest. He's talking about the worldly system of which the prince and the power of the air presides. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now John is going to define what he means by the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and we're talking about unhealthy, unbiblical desires of the flesh, okay? And the lust of the eyes, think of Mother Eve looking at that forbidden fruit and salivating over it. And the pride of life, think of Mother Eve once again when the serpent said, hey, you won't die, you're going to be just like God, knowing good and evil. You're going to run your own life. You don't need the God that created you. You're going to be your own master of your own life. You don't even need a co-pilot. You're going to be the pilot of your own destiny. It's not of the Father, but it's of what? The world. The world passeth away. That worldly system that we're stuck with right now, one day it's going to go boom. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, notice, the one who does the will of God, he or she will abide forever. So this is what we mean, beloved, under this Proposition 7. This is what we're meaning. We are to separate ourselves from this worldly system, its ideology, the way it thinks, its sinful pleasures and its practices, but above all, your attachments. Who do you yoke up with and feel comfortable with? Who do you associate? Do you associate with other followers of the Lamb? Or you claim to be a Christian, but you find it very comfortable to be followers of the wicked one. Their lifestyle doesn't offend you. Their words don't offend you. What they think of God, as bizarre as it might be, even that doesn't offend you. You just simply cozy up to the table and have your beer, have your wine, have your fun, play games, curse God, and then you go home. But then on Sunday morning, you walk in with a black leather-bound Bible, or you sing in the choir. There's a disconnect somewhere in that mix. We've already seen James chapter 1 verse 27, but let's turn to James 4 and 4. James chapter 4 verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, if you go back to chapter 1 of the book of James, you will find out to whom he's writing. And he's not writing to pagan people. Look at James chapter 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. So notice, he's not talking to pagans. He's not talking to the wolves, the dogs, and the pigs, and the snakes. He's talking to sheep. And notice what he says in that verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, he's talking to the same people. Know ye not that friendship of the world, that's what I mean by association. You are a friend of this worldly system. Makes you automatically at enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend or a close associate, or one who was attached to this world, in essence becomes the enemy of God. Now again, we like part of that Proposition 7. And preachers will bang the pulpit, parents will shake their finger at their children, you can't go to that place, you can't do that, and you can't do this and that. But what about their associations, their friends? Especially if you have a family and you have children who are old enough and understand the gospel and have made a truly genuine profession of faith, but now those kids are out there in the world, they're in a public school setting or even in a Christian school setting. Just because your kid's in a Christian school setting doesn't mean it's going to be around other saints. Some parents send their kids to a Christian school because they know they're going to walk out of there learning a few things, but that child may be lost. Maybe that child is there against their will, but there they are. They're in a Christian school, and your child, who is a Christian, sits right next to that person. Don't you think that that person may have a little negative effect upon that young Christian son or daughter of yours? Possibly. I think my wife can tell you a few horror stories of a Christian school that she was once attached to, and you have a couple of bad apples that are in the school, a Christian school. Well, we've already considered 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so we won't go there. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The next chapter over, where we looked at the man that was caught in adultery or in an adulterous situation, and the church decided not to do much. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is the justification for this type of separation against certain attachments and associations that will inevitably have a negative impact upon you. I think one of the classic Old Testament examples would be good old King Solomon. You got to admit that King Solomon began his reign with a whole lot of wisdom and a whole lot of carefulness. He even prays to God, how in the world can I lead these people? And in that prayer that King Solomon utters before the Lord, he doesn't ask for silver and gold. He doesn't even ask for his enemies to be at peace with him and not to have any kind of continuous warfare. He simply asks, grant me wisdom that I might shepherd your people. And God comes to him in a dream and says, whoa, what a commendable prayer. I like your prayer. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you the wisdom. And because you asked for wisdom first and foremost, all the other things that could have been asked for, I'm going to give to you. But what happens in the course of time? Well, he lived in a historical context that if you wanted to have peace with your neighboring countries, you married a daughter from the king of that country. And that's what he did. He married women from the surrounding nations, even to include Egypt, from which his ancestors came out of. And now he has all these wives who come to him in these contracts between him and another king to keep everybody happy-clappy with no war, no backhanded deals, open trade. Everyone's going to be rich and happy because I've made all these marriages. These women come to him with their false gods and their false religion. And in order to make all those women happy, he has to build for them their own little church in Jerusalem. And by church, I mean a temple to go worship. And the Bible says that in his old age, all these women, what did they do? They stole his heart's devotion from the God when he was much younger, beseeched for wisdom to shepherd God's people. And then you read his thesis to that journey in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's his summation on that journey that he took. So my dear friends, it does matter who we work with. Well, it does matter. It does matter, yes, where we work and with whom we work. But if you're a strong believer, you're going to be able to weather that. But I'm talking about what happens at the end of the day, when you're no longer working, when you got free time and you want to get out in the world and just shop and do this and do that, or you want to have friends. Nothing wrong with having friends, but do you have the right kind of associations and the right kind of attachments? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let us consider verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrim, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain. Now you all know what that word means. You don't need to have a college degree to understand that. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which what? Wars against the soul. And I think, again, Solomon is a classic example of what happens when you violate the intention of verse 11. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Notice, how can you do verse 12a if you're hiding in a monastery or hiding in a nunnery or hiding in a cave, or you disassociate yourself and you go live on an island somewhere in the middle of the Pacific? That whereas they speak evil against you at evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. How can they behold your good works if you're in hiding, if you're in isolation? Glorify God in the day of visitation. It's another one of these verses that deals with the previous proposition 6. In the world, not of the world, and yet not isolated. Romans chapter 13, and then we'll close here. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And verses 13 to 14. Verses 13 to 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Notice, let us walk honestly. And there are other verses in Proposition 6 where we notice the word honesty was used in the context. Be, live at peace, be honest with those with whom you come in contact. Your worker friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, your teachers, your bosses, your subordinates, etc. Notice that biblical Christianity is something that is worked out on the stage of life. It's worked out in the street, in the sidewalk, in the workplace, in the school, in the university. Even in a jail, even in a dungeon, it can be played out for all to see. So there's Proposition 6. The believer is to be separated from the world, yes, but not isolated. And then we looked at Proposition 7, and there's more on this proposition before we go on to the others, which we'll tackle next week. But separation from all worldly and sinful pleasure and sinful practices and those attachments and associations, which on the surface may look benign. I'm pretty sure when Solomon was looking at the photographs or the paintings of these future women that he could marry to keep his territory from any further wars or hostilities or backhanded deals, I imagine these were quite very attractive women. But with that attractiveness came what? A false god with a false religion. And so, my dear friends, may I encourage all of us to be separate, but not to be in isolation. Amen.